Psalm 22. Let's pray before we read this God's holy and inerrant word. God in heaven, as we look to this, your word, we cannot help but see Christ. And we pray, O God, that in seeing Christ we would believe, and in believing we would be saved, and that we would be prepared to come before the table that represents the sacrifice that is here displayed in Psalm 22. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22, to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me down in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O God, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to all my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes in my sermons, especially when I'm preaching from the Old Testament, and this is a common thing that most preachers do, they have a slow and steady lifting of the curtain to display Christ. They seek to build anticipation. As you go through a text, always asking this question, how does this point me to Jesus? I feel as though that is impossible with this particular psalm. Because as you look at this psalm, in my mind, I'm with Derek Kidner, the great commentator on the Psalms, who said, no Christian can read this without being vividly confronted with the crucifixion. Kidner entitles this psalm, the Psalm of the Cross. It is a psalm that, yes, David wrote. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote it in time of perhaps great despair. We don't know what time it was. But it is a psalm that speaks past David as an individual and speaks of what would come in the life and in the death of great David's greater son and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is a display of his cross. And in this psalm, we get a glimpse of the gravity of Christ's sufferings as well as the fruit that comes about from the cross. So this evening, I want to present four points. We won't cover all of this psalm. I really wish we would. And maybe I should have broken it up, but we will be skipping off of the mountaintops to get a glimpse of the suffering Messiah, the forsaken Messiah. First, we will see that the Messiah was forsaken by the Father. We see this in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? These words are perhaps familiar to you. That as you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, as you get to those chapters concerning the crucifixion there at the end, Matthew chapter 27 particularly. And as you see in Matthew chapter 27, Christ suffering upon the cross, you see in verse 26 that at the very end of his time on the cross, he cries out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which thankfully Matthew translates for us, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words of Psalm 22 were on Christ's lips. Even as he was struggling to hang on upon the cross, these words bear with them the weightiness that we can only begin to describe. We can barely touch upon the desperation of Christ upon the cross. Remember who it is who stated these words while he was suffering. Remember who Jesus is. He is the person of the Son, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He has always existed in glorious communion and union with the Father. He has known nothing but the profound divine love from before the foundation of the world. For all eternity, the Father and the Son, along with the Spirit, have enjoyed a loving fellowship and perfect whole communion. All-sufficient was their relationship. We are told in the Scriptures that He is the express image of the invisible God. That when the Father looks upon the Son, what does He see? He sees the reflection of His own divinity. Christ being one who has the fullness of God. And when the Father looks upon God, when Father looks upon the Son, what does He see? He sees perfection. He sees beauty. He sees glory. He sees that which is altogether lovely. He sees holiness. All that the Father sees in the Son is His own reflection of perfect divinity. He could not help but behold and love His beloved Son. And remember that this divine Son, He did not stay in the heavenly places. He did not stay far from us, but He came down. He took on flesh, John tells us in John 1:14. But even though He took on flesh, He lost nothing of His glorious divine nature. A great mystery indeed, one that we could seek to find the bottom, but we would never see it. He came and He took on our nature. And He became the God-man, and He lived perfectly. No sin did He commit, the Scriptures tell us. He was filled with the Spirit. He walked by faith. He heard on more than one occasion the voice of His Father saying, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." See, the Son lost no favor with the Father in becoming man. In fact, if it's even possible for the Father to love the Son more, here is the Son obedient to the Father in that economy of redemption we call the covenant of redemption, obeying the Father to come to bear our nature. But His obedience does not stop there, does it, beloved? He became man that He might bear sin. He became like us that He would be crushed for us. In that hour when His obedience took Him even unto death, death on the cross, we know that the Father looks upon the Son, and what does He see? 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us some insight that He was made to be sin who knew no sin. That Christ was made to be sin, that the sins of His people were placed upon His account. 1 Peter 2:24 says that He bore our sins in His body on the tree. That all the sins of all God's people were laid upon the Son. And the Father, when He looks at His Son, what does He see? He sees sin. In fact, I would go as far as to say that He sees sinners. He sees all of His elect placed upon Christ, Him bearing their names, bearing their sins. What does the Father see as He looks upon the Son upon the cross? He sees an adulterer. He sees a murderer. He sees a porn addict. He sees a gossip. He sees a homosexual. He sees a thief. He sees a disobedient child. He sees you, Christian, and He sees me. And as He saw the fullness of sin placed upon the shoulders of His beloved Son, He poured out His wrath. He poured out His curse. The blessing of His countenance was turned away, and He turned towards Christ in wrath, that we might have blessing. We, every Lord's Day, just about every Lord's Day, we hear at the very end of the service, we hear those great words from the book of Numbers, the Aaronic blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace." Christian, do you know what it cost for you to hear that every Lord's Day? That word of blessing, the benediction, that comes from the Father upon His people. It is a blood-bought declaration, a blood-bought blessing. Because when the Father looks upon the Son bearing our sins, The son does not hear a benediction, he hears a malediction, a declaration of curse. The Lord curse you. The Lord forsake you. The Lord turn his face away from you. The Lord lift up his wrath upon you and give you hell. Christ upon the cross, suspended between earth and heaven, that the full wrath of heaven might fall upon him for the sake of sinners upon earth. He endures the curse and the wrath of God that we deserve. And as he feels the full weight of his creaturely human nature bending and breaking under divine wrath, all he can do is say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christian, behold your Savior. Behold the sacrifice for your sins. Behold him who became a curse that you might have blessings forevermore. The Messiah was forsaken by the Father. We also see in Psalm 22 that the Messiah was suffering according to Scripture. This wasn't some happenstance. This wasn't Christ enduring something that he was a mere victim of. No, he knew the Scriptures and he knew what was going to come about. In fact, I would say that as a good Jew, Christ sang the Psalms. He sang Psalm 22, and guess what? He knew it was about him. And the New Testament confirms and makes those connections that Psalm 22 is about Christ. So we look in places like verse 6 of Psalm 22. And we see things like this. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. We can go farther. We can look at verses 7 and 8 to show that the Messiah suffered according to the Scriptures. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they said. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Again, in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. What does verse 39 say? And those who passed by him derided him, wagging their heads. And then in verse 43, what does it say? He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Scripture being fulfilled at the very foot of the cross in the declaration of mockery and deriding by people, by Jew and Gentile alike. We see in verse 16, very clear reference to the marks that Christ would bear. For dogs have encompassed me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Christ was suspended upon that wood by nails through the hands and through the feet. What do we see in verse 17? I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. In John 19:22 and 23, we read that after Christ had died, they had to clean up this mess of crucifixion before the Passover, before the Sabbath. And so what did they have to do? They had to take the two thieves who were on either side of Christ. They had to break their legs that they would not be able to support themselves and suffocate and die quicker. But when they come to Christ with that massive mallet to crush his legs, he was already dead. He could count all of his bones. The lamb's bones were not broken. And in verse 18, we read of, again, another display of God's great plan of salvation to point us to the fact that Psalm 22 is fulfilled in Christ. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27:35. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. Friends, Jesus' death was no accident. It was not an unfortunate event where just some good guy just happened to be thrust into a kangaroo court. He wasn't a victim of the state. No, friends, it was foretold that this would happen. God wanted him there, for God prophesied about it in the Scriptures. And the cross did not sneak up upon Christ himself. No, he knew Psalm 22. He sung Psalm 22. And he knew that it was about him, such that he cues the connection by crying out, "My God, my God." Here we see that Christ knew what he was to endure. He knew it from the Scriptures. And he went to the cross anyway. He went to the cross for sinners. Here we see the loving heart of Christ, that he would be under the curse of God and hated by men, that he would endure all the suffering that was foretold, and that he would do so cognizant, knowingly, willingly, resolutely, unwaveringly, as he devoted his sacred head for such a worm as I. Messiah suffered according to Scripture. Thirdly, we see the Messiah had faith. Faith in the Father. You see, Jesus in all of this was walking by faith, not by sight. He had to depend upon his Father. He was made like us in every way. He shared in our weakness. And as he walked in this life, in his human nature, he had to walk by faith. He had to search the Scriptures. He learned obedience. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But what sustained him as he approached that awful tree upon which he suffered the wrath of God? His faith in his Father. God's dealings with those who had gone before him encouraged him. We read this in verses 3 through 5. "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of your people. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Christ knew the Scriptures. He knew that God always comes through on his promise. He knows that God is faithful and that he has always been faithful. He was faithful to sinners and he will be faithful to his righteous Son. Jesus rested in the promises of God, even while God was pouring out his wrath upon him. He looked at the dealings of God with the fathers. He also looked at the dealings of God with him from the womb. We see this in verses 9 and 10. "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." The Father sustained Christ throughout his whole life. His human nature depended upon, because of his human nature, he depended upon the Father. He tasted our weakness. He even depended upon his mother. Think about that. The God of the universe depending upon this young woman for nourishment. He depended upon his heavenly Father as well throughout his life. From the cradle to the grave, he was in the kind care of the Father. And so Christ, knowing that God has fulfilled the promise to uphold him to this point, knows that God will continue to be faithful. And lastly, we see that God is sure to rescue. Christ had faith that the Father would rescue him. Read again verse 21 of Psalm 22. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Again, remember Jesus sang the Psalms. He knew them. And he obviously knew Psalm 22. He would have been raised singing the Psalms. And he understood his path through the Psalms. And he would have known that Psalm 22:21 is the hinge upon which this psalm turns. Perhaps this display of inevitable rescue, this rescue from danger, this rescue from even death, this rescue from the Father sustained him in all that he did. Yes, I will go to the cross, but God will deliver. Yes, I will suffer the wrath of God, but God will raise me from the dead. Yes, the Father had forsaken him. But this promise of rescue is what Christ hung to, and God granted it. See the faith in the Father that the Messiah had, even as he was suffering upon the cross. So what are we to do with this? Again, we couldn't cover the entirety of the psalm, at least not in one evening. But one thing that I think we can draw from this is found in verse 27. And it's something that's very relevant for what we're about to do in partaking of this Lord's Supper. Verse 27, we are told that because of the work of Christ, because of his accomplished work, because he has done it, to quote verse 31, we can remember, repent, and rejoice. What does verse 27 say? All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Remember, repent, and rejoice. All the ends of the earth shall remember that this truth of Christ and Him crucified will go to the uttermost parts of the earth. The ends of the earth will remember. Are we not called here tonight to remember? Remember the death of Christ. Remember His broken body and His shed blood. But as we remember, we are called also to repent. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, turning from sin and turning unto God. This table is an occasion for repentance, to renew our commitment to the Lord, that whatever sins we come here with, that we would confess them, that we would repent them, that we would turn from them and turn unto the Lord. And it is a place of rejoicing that all the families of the nations shall worship before you. All the families of the nations, that Hebrew word that is somewhat of a slur in modern days, that Hebrew word, goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, all the families of the Gentiles will worship before you. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It means all of us, we don't have to trace our lineage back to Abraham, to be a child of Abraham, to worship the God of Abraham, because Christ has brought us to the Lord. Because of what Christ has done, we must remember what He has done. We must repent of our sins, and we must rejoice. Rejoice before Him, worshiping before Him who has wrought this great and mighty salvation. So as we prepare to partake of this table, that is what I want you to do, to remember. Remember the suffering of Christ. Remember His broken body, His broken blood. Remember His forsakenness on behalf of sinners such as you. In remembering, I want you to repent. Repent of the sin that nailed Him there until it was accomplished. And rejoice, because as verse 31 says, He has done it. Let us pray together. God in heaven, humble us before You. Show us our sins, and may we bring them in bucket loads to Christ, the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. Lord, we thank You that because You forsook Him, we will not be forsaken. Because You cursed Him, we will be blessed. And because His blood was shed and His body was broken, our blood and our body will rest secure. Lord, we ask that You would cause us to remember Christ, to repent, to rejoice in that glorious finished salvation which only He could accomplish. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.